permission to sing O Holy Night at my funeral in 60, 70 years. Of course, that would be another miracle, 60 or 70 years. This is his water, by the way.
Where's my flying car, John?
Whoa! Yes, Christmas 2105. Okay. Let's see if this is working. Yes, we are. I've asked Judd to lead our sermon off with the reading of God's holy word. Judd, would you help us out here? Thank you very much, Judge. Let's all pray. Dear God in heaven, thank you for the great gift of your Son. And Lord, as we celebrate Christmas, your Son's coming to us. Dear Lord, let the birth of your Son happen in our hearts again. And dear God, we pray that we would reflect the love and the grace and the purpose of Jesus to the world and others around us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you like Christmas cards? I like Christmas cards. I'm not good at writing and sending Christmas cards. I never am. I always intend to do that. But it seems that with my job at the college, that as we lead up to Christmas, it gets crazier and crazier as the days go along, and I never seem to be able to follow through with that plan. But I love getting Christmas cards and reading them and looking at the pictures. Christmas cards have wonderful messages. And did you know that some Christmas cards are based upon famous art? Carrie May is an artist here, and Emma is a budding artist. We have some other artists here, so you may know of this very well, but there's a Christmas card out there. Well, there's lots of Christmas cards that are based upon famous art, but there's a Christmas card out there that is from the Renaissance time, and I'm not telling you any of this from my own head. I got this from Wikipedia. I don't know art history very well, so bear with me, you true artists and art historians. But this is a Christmas card from the Renaissance, the 15th century, painted by, if I can get his name right, Ghirlandajo, I believe would be how you would say it. Ghirlandajo was a Renaissance painter, and he had a school of art that in which he trained young budding artists, and his brothers went through the school. His brother-in-law and many apprentices, and what was unique about him is that he had a habit and a method of putting contemporary scenes in with Christian themes, and also putting contemporary people in with Christian themes. So you can see some odd things about this card if you look at it closely. It's not set in a manger, is it? And if you notice that the artist is, let me point here, that the artist himself is painted in the picture, into the portrait. Ghirlandajo is right there. He's one of the shepherds. And that's a very interesting thing. If you look at the card closely and the painting closely, what you see here, you see Mary. Everything looks very appropriate, except for one thing that we'll point out. Mary is looking down at the baby Jesus, and she has a look of serenity and a devotion to her son Jesus. And Jesus is looking up at his mother so peacefully, beautifully. You have the shepherds to the right, and it seems to be that the artist here, painting himself here, he's pointing to baby Jesus, and he's saying something important to the other shepherd. And then we have a shepherd here holding a lamb, as if he is to depict the anticipating the Jesus giving his life as the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. And then you have the townspeople coming. There's a bunch of townspeople coming from what would probably be an adjacent town or close by town, that they're coming to worship the baby Jesus and to bring their gifts. And there's one character that is so very interesting in the artwork here. Joseph. And there's a story to be told about Joseph here, I think. What's Joseph doing? He's looking up to heaven, scratching his head. Now, I don't know, you know, if scratching one's head, that the name, you know, what is going on with scratching one's head has changed, but it probably hasn't. When you scratch your head and you look to the sky, you're thinking, I just don't get it. What's this all about? What in the world is going on here? What in the world does all of this mean? Now, why would the artist depict Joseph in this way? I think he wanted to convey the idea, something important. He was preaching a sermon here about Joseph, really, through his art. He wanted to convey the idea that though Joseph couldn't possibly have understood at that moment all that God was going to do in this world and with this special baby, Joseph had embraced God's plan. He had followed God. He had obeyed God. He had helped his family get to this moment. He had helped Jesus to be safely born as he was told to do. He had done everything God had told him to do, but he still did not understand the fullness of what God was doing with this baby and with his family. Joseph obeyed God in the midst of what would be an understanding degree of bewilderment and very sincere questions. And I think the message is this: Joseph obeyed God. He took Mary to be his wife. He made sure that the Christ child came safely into this world, but Joseph probably had a lot of very human questions, as would we all. You know, and as I get to the 50th Christmas celebration in my life, it occurs to me that I need to be a little bit like Joseph. We can't possibly understand the full meaning of Christmas. Christmas comes to us wrapped in a divine mystery and a divine awe. And we just can't master the fullness of what Christmas means in five easy steps or four easy lessons. God knows we aren't going to understand the fullness of it all at once. And it takes it a while to soak in. It takes years and years and years for it to all soak in. I remember when I was a kid how Christmas was truly all about the toys. You know, my parents were faithful to read us the Christmas story every Christmas as we opened our gifts. And I loved to listen to the Christmas story, but when I was a kid, it you just couldn't get past the toys. You know, that was your anticipation. But later in life would the full meaning of Christmas begin to sink in. Indeed, perhaps, if we think about it, the full meaning of Christ's coming can't fully be understood and grasped until we see Him face to face. Until the shackles of this time and the dimness of this life that we live in the here and now are completely removed. then we will understand the fullness of the Christmas story. But for now, we need to be a little bit like Joseph. In spite of our dim view of things, we need to take in as much of Jesus and God's plan as we can. We need to take a bite and chew on it and swallow it. And then as time goes on and we move through the course of our lives and the journey of our lives with Christ, and as the Spirit has made us ready, we take another bite and we digest it. And we take it in and make it part of our life in Christ. We need to take as much in of Jesus as we can. You know, ask anybody who drives around Greenville and looks at Christmas signs. I like to look at church signs, see what churches are putting on their signs. And there's one particular church that just does a masterful job of putting creative signs out there, and it's a little church on Terrell Road going toward the high school. And this week, as I passed by that church and its sign, the message says, "With Christmas, God came to man. With Christ's cross, man comes to God." Amen. I love what that sign says. The meaning of Christmas is in that little statement. With Christmas, God came to man. With Christ's cross, man comes to God. See, the thing we don't understand about Christmas, or perhaps appreciate enough, is that with Christmas, God's love expressed in sacrifice actually begins. The cross that Jesus bore on our behalf was the culmination of His sacrifice for us. But we really need to understand that His sacrifice began at His birth and His becoming a human being. Jesus, God born in our flesh, would share in our hunger. He would share in our temptations and our disappointments. He would share the feelings that we know in abandonment and in desertion. He would share the agony of being ridiculed and rejected for being on the right side. He would share our human feelings that come with rejection and scorn as a result of aligning Himself with the outcasts of society. Jesus' suffering began in many, many real ways at Christmas. And the Christian knows that any loving actions or any sacrifices that we make only pale in comparison to the ultimate sacrifice of God sending His own Son to live among us, to share our pain, and then to suffer the torture of the cross for the sin of the world. I want to read a story that comes from James Moore, an author and a pastor, retired pastor now. But he writes a story, a true story, from the Great Depression of an orphanage. And speaking of orphanage, did you know that Bowles Home, that we help and give to and support as a church, and where Scott and Sarah are not here today, but you know Bowles Home was started during the Great Depression as a place for families to bring their children that they could not care for because times had gotten so bad. I remember my father talking about, he lived in the very aftermath of the Great Depression, but it was still the Great Depression in their house. They didn't recover really until my grandfather got a post-World War II, you know, kind of boom job, one of the jobs that was created in that boom. But before then, my dad talks about how there were about six Christmases in his life that the only thing they received as a family of seven kids, was a box of fruit. That's all they got for Christmas, was a box of fruit for them to share. And it's kind of hard for us to imagine in our day about that, isn't it? Well, here's a story, a true story from that time. He says, the story happened during the time of the Great Depression in the 1930s. 11 little boys were living in an orphanage. They were so poor, and the highlight of their lives came each year on Christmas Eve. After their dinner in the orphanage cafeteria, they would have a Christmas party, and they would sing some carols, and then each of the 11 boys would receive a single orange. And that's all they would get for Christmas. No toys, no clothes, no candy, just a single orange. But the little boys were so grateful. Each one would peel his orange carefully and eat one slice a day to make it last longer. But one year on Christmas Eve, one little boy named Tommy broke one of the orphanage rules. The orphanage director said to him, Tommy, you've broken one of the rules and you're going to have to be disciplined. I hate to do it, but you're going to have to learn, so your punishment is to miss out on a Christmas party, to go to your room, and you won't get your orange this year. So the little boy went to his room, and he was disappointed. He was sad. He sat in his room crying, and he could hear the sounds of the Christmas party outside of his room. He could hear them singing. He could hear his friends cheer as the oranges were passed around, and Tommy was absolutely heartsick. This was the lowest, darkest, worst moment of his life, and he had trouble going to sleep that night, but he finally fell asleep. And when Tommy woke up the next morning, he sat on the edge of his bed, rubbing his eyes and thinking, "This is going to be the most horrible Christmas ever." And then he saw it. There it was, on the bedside table, a makeshift orange, an orange with no peel, 10 individual slices of orange put together to make an orange for him. And there was a note underneath it that read, "Merry Christmas, Tommy." And it was signed by all 10 of his friends. It took a moment for it to all sink in. But finally, Tommy figured it out. Each one of his little buddies had donated one slice of their orange to make an orange for him. And what had started out to be Tommy's worst Christmas suddenly became the best Christmas ever. Sacrificial love turned it around for Tommy, and that's what Christmas is all about. And Pastor Moore writes, "Now let me ask you something. Where did those little boys learn to share like that? Where did they learn to give sacrificially like that? Where did they learn to redeem a situation creatively like that? Where did they learn to love like that?" You know, I know. They learned it from the Christmas story. They learned it from those Christmas carols. But most of all, they learned it from the Christ child, this one who came to visit and redeem, this one who came to save, this one who came to give his life sacrificially for you and for me. You know, we may be like Joseph in the painting. We may not understand everything. There may be scriptures that we wrestle with that we don't understand. We may not understand where life is taking us at times. We may look up to the heavens and scratch our heads, "God, what are you doing? What is this all about? What does this mean? Is this really your plan? What are you doing?" I remember my father, when in his early 60s, he had planned on a retirement of just working the ranch. He had 600 acres and a large herd of cattle. He had always dreamed of being a full-time rancher. And he had been a full-time rancher for several years, but he was going to do that until his death and try to pass that on down to his kids. It was discovered that he had to have his entire colon and half of his stomach removed because of it was all precancerous polyps and ulcers all up and down. And I remember my father breaking down. He took me out to the barn one night, and he took me out there, and he just broke down in tears. He said, "This is not what I planned." He said, "This is not where I thought it was going to all go." He said, "I'm going to have to sell this ranch and these cows and sell everything." And he said, "Because I can't do it anymore." And my father was like Joseph in that moment. As I think about him, you know, his face, he was looking at the heavens, scratching his head, saying, "Lord, I don't know what you're doing or why this is happening to me." But my father, in his heart that night and in his face, I could tell he was accepting what was happening, and he was going to go on with God in the journey, you know. And I have to tell you that over the years since all that happened, my father has grown in his walk with Christ immensely. And it's been a blessing to everyone around him. And we're all like that at times. "God, what are you doing? What's going on? What am I supposed to do with all this?" And I think Joseph has a message for us. We don't have to understand everything. We don't get the full story so much of the time. But God does tell us what we need to do. He does tell us the part He wants us to play and the gifts that He has shared with us to give and to serve Him with. And if we could be like Joseph, and give what He's given us, and trust and obey, and then we can have the privilege of getting to see miraculous, marvelous things that God will do in and around us if we will just hang in there, trust and obey, and hang in there and watch and see what God will do. He did wonderful things that continues to have ripples throughout the entire world with this event. And my prayer for you and for me is that Jesus would be born in our hearts afresh in 2015. Pour out everything that He's pouring into us. Pour it out for others and to the world. That would be His will. Let us pray. Dear God in heaven, we love You and we need You and we serve You. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus. May the world continue to be blessed by Christmas. And Lord, may we, Your children, be reflections of Jesus' love and grace and mercy to this world. And Lord, when we're given the opportunity to share why we do what we do, may we have the words, ancient words. Lord, may we have the words on our lips to share the story of Jesus and to share our story with Jesus. And it's His name we pray. Amen. If you're here today and if you would like to begin your journey with Jesus, only God knows where we are. And if you know that you need to begin your journey with Jesus, this is a wonderful opportunity to do that. If you would like to be baptized, if you would like to be buried with Christ in baptism and join with Him, become His disciple, become a follower of Him, this is your opportunity as we stand together and sing.